Well, hey, we're in Exodus 36, and we have just been enjoying. We're getting close to the end of the book. We'll see what happens next. But as we're arrived at chapter 36, we're going to see things starting to come together. And I called it exceedingly abundantly, and that's out of Ephesians 3:20. But we'll look at that at one point. But if you want to read the first few verses, and it says, "Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it." Lord, we just thank you so much for performing a work in each one of us. And Lord, it certainly just, it doesn't demand a response, but it commands a response from each of our lives. And we've come to you, Lord, just in our sinful state, and you've forgiven us, you've made us new, you've washed us, and you've given us a brand new life in you. And Lord, we just rejoice in that. We thank you for just being a comfort to those that are suffering, Lord. We thank you for being the strength to the weak. We thank you for being a joy to those of us who mourn. And Lord, you're just all around meeting us in every area of our life. And Lord, as we sang worship, it was just a declaration that Jesus, you're more than enough, we sang. And Lord, you are enough. You are certainly enough. And so we pray that tonight, as we see that you've already taken care of everything exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, that we would see it, the evidence of it in our own lives, as we see how you did it in the hearts of Israel, Lord. We thank you that you're so faithful. Bless your word as we read the scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, as we just prayed, but the marks of love on a Christian life, life changed by God, they don't know any limits. Really, they shouldn't be. You shouldn't have any limit to your outpouring into the lives around you, to being a witness. That stream of love that the Lord, that overflowing stream that he references in Revelation, he says, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost." And then in John, he told the woman at the well, he said, "Whoever drinks of that water, I will give him, that I give him, will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And so that water, that love that starts at the source, which is the Lord, but now it's in us, and it's a wellspring of eternal life. And so our lives bear that mark of love. It's seen in our lives. The Holy Spirit, he's the source, and he's the Holy Spirit of God planted in our hearts by the Son of God. And now on the authority of the Father God, it just keeps flowing from our lives. It ought. And it's there. It just needs the outflow. It needs the opportunity. And it's that nonstop flow that, as I just said, Jesus speaks of. You know, it's the output from a changed life. And a life that's changed, there's going to be something that shows that. And it's more apparent in some lives than others. Jesus pointed that out. He pointed to the woman who was almost, others, the disciples thought, boy, she's a little excessive in her worship. And he told them, "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And so that Jesus makes the implication that he who's forgiven much loves much. And I've always understood this verse to mean that the more honest you are about your own sin condition with yourself and with the Lord, the more real you are about that reality, the more you'll be humbled by God's love, and you're going to show that same love. You're going to have a love for him. That's what this woman that, you know, broke the vial at Jesus' feet and wept and washed his feet with her hair and anointed him. Her sins were many, and yet she knew that. All of our sins are many, and we all ought to know that, and we all ought to love much. And really, I think that was the Lord's point. It wasn't that, well, some people are bigger sinners and have been forgiven more, and so they're going to love more. That's not what that verse means. It's more of a reality of us coming to terms with our desperate need for the Lord. And so tonight we're going to see that that love of the Lord manifest in the hearts of Israel. The sons and daughters of Israel, they're coming to life in their spirits, and the evidence is becoming outward now. And so we see these two guys that we remember, they were the master craftsmen that the Lord had appointed, Bezalel and Oholiab. And it says, every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And it said that they came, everyone whose heart stirred in him, to come to the work to perform it. And so again, the master craftsmen, and now they are dedicated their craft to the master. And they've come to him with their skill. And you know, there's two things happening here. First, it points out that the Lord put the skill in these men and women. The Lord did it. He gave them their outstanding abilities, and along with it, understanding and the ability to execute their skill. But that's the first step, the gifting, and it's from the Lord. And you know, anybody that, again, that's honest with themselves knows it's not us, it's not you, it's not me, but it's the Lord. He's the master creator. He made us. If he's a creator, then never think that any pillar of history that has done something amazing to contributing to his history or society was ever of their own making. No, they were all created by the master, the Lord himself. Those amazing inventions, you know, incredible victories or battles that were won, revolutions, huge feats of engineering, all of those things, the credit goes right to the source, to the Lord, to God himself. And, you know, you think of David, his success, being a man after God's own heart. Well, what made him a man after God's own heart? I would say that it was that he never took credit. He never believed it was him. He always gave the glory to the Lord. Right before that battle with Goliath, he took it personally that this man spoke against the God of Israel. And he said, oh, you think you're talking to an army? You're talking to God. And David understood that it's not him or the army, the encampment of Israel. It wasn't his sling, but it was God. And so to perform these giftings, you know, to go out and do them, we still want to know that as we do so, it's the Lord that gave the gifting, and he's the source of it. And then, so that's the first thing, but the next step is, this one's our part, because the Lord is the one that gave you the skill, but their hearts were stirred, it says. So that word actually means like this irresistible burning, just a burden that can't be neglected. It's just a great desire. And that part comes within, but it's also to perform that gifting to honor the Lord. That's what they did, because their hearts burned, because they were stirred. And so stepping out to come to the work to perform it, as it says right there at the end of verse 2. So that part's on us. And that part came for Bezalel, Oholiab, and all the skilled craftsmen, craftswomen, and they stepped out in faith. So sure, you could be sitting on full-on talent right now and never showing it. Nobody knows. God has given it to you and you're sitting on it. Or you could take the second step and be used of the Lord with it. And I pray that we all are. It really is a step of faith to do that too. Quite often it's kind of a thing where, yeah, I could do it for the Lord, but you know, I'm afraid I might get caught up in my own glory or what. There's so many different routes you can take, but no, it just requires faith and trusting the Lord for it. And that's what these men do. Verse 3, they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. So the doors were open like a doorbusters event, like a Black Friday, you know, boom, they opened and people just poured in and started bringing the gifts. And the gifts just kept coming, these gifts toward the Lord, they just kept coming. And these contributions, I would have to say, they were not, notice, they were free will offerings. They were not given out of obligation. The motivation was simply, again, a response to the Lord. And they just kept coming. They were given in faith. It would seem as somewhat of a revival in the hearts of the people who had just demonstrated great failure and great disobedience to the Lord. But, you know, I'd say that they sensed the love that the Lord had for them in spite of their disobedience, in spite of that, you know, golden calf that they put up. That's amazing grace. And they saw it, they realized it, they saw that the Lord would welcome them back. and they valued his rich mercy more than their earthly riches, more than things, earthly possessions, the mercy of the Lord, that spiritual birth, that newness that the Lord brings us. And I think we can all relate to that. I would hope that, you know, you can, because things can become very quickly petty in light of eternity. It almost always happens when you lose a loved one or somebody you know does. And you see how petty everything is. You know, every time we hold a funeral service, all of the stuff is so petty. What does it matter? What does it matter? And so this is the reality of these people's experience now as Israel is bringing things forward. There's a great quote from St. Francis of Assisi. I think it is often contextualized improperly, but it has great, if I read the whole quote, you'll understand. It says, "Remember that when you leave this earth, you can take nothing that you have received, but only what you have given." Which, that's great. You could think of just, yeah, like I've given my tithes. But that's not what he's saying. Then he goes on, he says, "A full heart enriched by honest service, love, sacrifice, and courage." The heart of man, the heart that you are here, is what's just going to go forward for eternity. That's what's going to live on. And none of the stuff that's surrounding that heart, that's become peripheral possessions or whatever, it doesn't matter. And so, I mean, yeah, it does, but just in the light hold, light touch sense, right? And we'll read a scripture later that touches on exactly that. Verse 4, "And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, 'The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform.'" So these guys observe that there's more than they need, and they say something. They actually bring it up. They say, "Hey, we don't need all this." Can you imagine if our government politicians operated this way? There's been a few headlines lately, haven't there? You know, instead we have lieutenant governors that are receiving bribes. These aren't just allegations. This has happened. I know that there's, you know, it's just charges right now, but incentivizing these medical tests simply for personal gain is what she was ultimately doing. And she schemed with a businessman who gave her $35,000, and he promised that was just half, she'd get double that. And as he was personally making, he made over $7 million on COVID testing in Hawaii. Why do you think, you know, my wife had to have that thing shoved up her nose every day to work for the city, and so many of you probably, it was because of greed. It was because of greed and bribery, overcharging the state government for their services, so that the big part of the profits came from actually the testing being, you know, they tacked on a little service fee for themselves. But these craftsmen and women, they called off the supply line. They said no more. No personal gain was sought. Think about it. No one would have even known if they just let the line keep coming. And they left the doors open and just maybe stashed some extra for themselves. "Hey, Moses, we'll give you a little off the top if you let us keep some of this. Israel won't even know, you know?" And possibly even justifying it for their expertise they bring. "Hey, I'm a lieutenant governor. I work hard for the state. I'm a public servant. I deserve this. It's a little extra. I don't make a huge salary." You know, whatever the justifying is, Proverbs 11 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Just doing what is right. And that's what the Lord is asking of his people. And so look what it says, verse 6, "Moses issued a command and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, 'Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary.' Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more." So as swiftly as those doors swung open and the people piled in the doorbuster deal day for the tabernacle contributions, now they were closed. It's enough. We're good. We're good. It would be like, you know, whatever, goodwill, shutting the doors. "Oh, no, can't fit anymore. Sorry, guys. Stop. No more drop-offs." But the integrity here is exemplary. To see these workers have that much integrity, the restraint for more. The restraint that, who doesn't want more? You know, just in the natural sense. Just watch a baby. They have no self-control. Watch your dog, our dog Huxley. She's been tapping the double dinner when or double breakfast. We'll wake up and leave early and we feed her. And then we don't talk to our kids and our kids don't check and they feed her and she gets another round and all her treats and she'll eat another one if we did, you know. Dogs don't have any self-control. They'll eat themselves sick. They're animals, actually dogs can kill themselves from overindulgence because they don't have a limit. They don't have a governor on their appetite. And here you see that restraint. They're at the point where so much resources come in, they're like, okay, take it easy, we're okay. I see the fact that really the Lord, he prompted that stop. He prompted them to take no more. And for him to do that, I think the Lord would say, look, we don't need so much that it's then going to become something where you guys get the credit, you know, where it's becoming now a work of the flesh, but just enough. And so often in life, we find that to be true as Christians. The Lord just brings us enough that we don't get too high on our horse and start being a self-made man or woman or family. But you do see that just the response of the people, the abundance of God's love toward us, it works in a way that's going to come out in our lives. And here, in our lives, in Christian love and Christian worship, as we just worship the Lord, and in Christian charity. And those are the ways that it comes out. And that's where that verse out of Ephesians 3:20, I have the King James because of the phrasing, but now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So look how the exceeding abundance of God's provision comes forth. And it came forth from his own people. That's ironic. The Lord provided abundantly, but through his people, for the people. It's just amazing how the Lord works. But there's no motivation of greed in the hearts here. Hey, at this rate, you know, we're going to have enough to build a second story on the tabernacle. Let's just keep it rolling. I'm sure they could have come up with, let's keep, you know, receiving and store it up for a rainy day. That could be considered good stewardship, right? You know, just to put it in that sense. But no, they didn't. I'll be able to give myself a bonus, seeing as I'm the one overseeing the whole project, as I just commented on that a second ago with our lieutenant governor. But this is something where the exceeding abundance of the Lord's provision has now come out in the lives of his people. And they too are having an exceedingly abundant provision for the work of the Lord. It says in verse 7, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. More than enough. And this is a point of contentment at which all of us as Christians, we must exercise self-control. You know, some cultures, they're just so hopelessly hospitable. It's just an extension. They'll extend themselves far beyond their capacity. It seems to be a lot of actually third world cultures that are like that, where their hospitality far exceeds their means. If you've ever maybe done a mission trip in a third world country, you know, we've done a few. Once in Africa and Uganda, and the congregation they received an offering for me as the one that taught their church service. And, you know, they're just bringing in their, I can't remember, was it shillings or something, but their Ugandan currency and, you know, just these dirty coins, a handful of them, and insisted that I receive it. Of course, you know, you receive it, as in the Lord, and just secretly make sure it goes right back to them. In our case, we didn't, you know, we did not need that. It was their heart. I didn't want to rob them of their blessing. But it's incredible how hopelessly hospitable people can be. And these were Christians that did that. And it was a very humbling experience, but out of just simple generosity. And so how are we going to act when it continues to come in? I like what Matthew Henry calls it. He says, a rare instance. Yeah, like how often do we say, stop, that's enough? A rare instance. Most need a spur to quicken their charity. Few need a bridle to check it, yet these did. Had Moses aimed to enrich himself, he might have suffered them still to bring in their offerings, and when the work was finished, might have taken the remainder to himself. But he also preferred the public before his own private interests, and was therein a good example to all in public trusts. Mm-hmm. Good word. Didn't need the bit or the bridle. You know, knew when to start, knew when to stop. And that's how our hearts ought be in response to the Lord. Well, there's a great danger, I think, a potential for danger at least, in the position of receiving. And, you know, thinking of the artisans, the craftsmen that we're receiving, the motive of selfish pursuit, it can find its way into an unsuspecting heart, into an unguarded heart, into an unprotected heart. That's why I must find my contentment in the Lord and in his word regularly, that I might not become covetous, that I might not let greed just kind of gently work its way in by observing those around me with things or whatever, however it might find its way. But usually it's unsuspecting as a Christian. You just, before you know it, you know, you're coveting or you're greedy or you're jealous. And the Lord knows our hearts, and he even tells us plainly in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And there is a very good, I know I've mentioned this before, but it's a very good proactive measure to take against being greedy, is just to be generous. Just counter that potential for greed in our lives by being generous. Think of Judas. He had all the potential in history. He was one of the 12. And he could have had an impact on eternal life in the same way that the other 11 apostles did. He could have. And yet greed, selfish gain, came in. And what did it profit Judas to gain 30 shekels and lose his soul and his ministry and his witness and all of the above? But it was evident that Judas thought it was better to receive than give, isn't it? That's how he saw it. So much so that his life became a tragedy. And, you know, I don't want my life to become a tragedy. I just want to be so careful to not go past that threshold. Be careful, because want, it's not only going to betray others through you, as Judas betrayed Jesus, but it's also going to betray you. It's going to betray you very deeply. And it betrayed Judas to his death. And as you know, he hung himself, and his innards spilled out on that field of blood. And it's a sad, sad end. And so another victim of greed and covetousness, good old Achan. If you know the story of Achan, but in Joshua 7:21, he admits, he says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. His eyes got too covetous. He looked at it and he watched it shine, and it just, he savored it and he thought upon it. And greed took over. According to the local newspaper, I'm not trying to be all political, but it's just, it applies right now to our teaching. The charges, this was out of Civil Beat, speaking of Sylvia Luke, the charges represent a stunning fall from grace for Luke, who, before becoming lieutenant governor, served as state representative for more than two decades, including 10 years as chair of the House Finance Committee. As finance chair, Luke oversaw the state budget with an iron fist and was known for her commitment to following the rules and holding others accountable. She fell from grace, didn't she, as the Civil Beat writer says. We must guard ourselves against the covetousness of Achan, against the greed of Judas. And look what happens when the grace of God enters the heart and it's planted, it begins to bear fruit. We begin to share in his same generous heart to those around us. Our character begins to reflect his. In Acts 2, it was great. I felt like this morning's teaching really dovetailed with this evening's teaching on the output of Christian character. You know, Pastor Bill spoke about this morning about how that when the Lord comes into your heart, love just comes out. Forgiveness is just a natural thing. Worship is just a natural thing. And it says, and he read Acts 2:42. It's really a sort of the Calvary Chapel theme verse. but 42 through 47, they were continually, this is the first century brand new church, right after the Holy Spirit came upon them and entered their hearts, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what we ought to look like. That's what we desire to look like. I think we do. I really do. In a lot of, you know, in my experience in fellowship here, I'm just blessed to be together, to love the Lord first, and then letting these principles, fellowship and prayer and worship and communion, letting those things be a priority. And the Lord just forms our character. Proverbs 11, we read this quite often before the tithes and the offerings. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. So you just can't give it away fast enough. It keeps coming back. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Isn't that ironic? The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. And it's just God's economy. It's how he works. It's how he will always work. Test him in this, he says, and experience that. Experience the Lord generous toward you. Wycliffe says, without obedience, we're gonna read through about 30 verses, and I'm gonna have the video behind me so you can take a big sigh, because you'll see a visual. And I mentioned it last week that I had missed, I forgot, I meant to actually have it as we go through the tabernacle. It just so helps to have a visual layout. Some of you were able to track. You've got like that engineering, architectural mind, but I think it helps. But we're going to see the construction process begin. As all the gifts have now been brought, they're going to start assembling the components for the tabernacle. And these scriptures in Exodus 36 are near verbatim to 10 chapters prior, chapter 26. So chapter 36, I said verse, but chapter 36 looks almost like chapter 26. And you would want to think, well, that's kind of vain repetition. It's just so redundant. Well, we don't mess with God's word, and I think that's the point. Adhere to the word carefully. So the instruction was 10 chapters back. And in this chapter, it's the execution, and it looks exactly as the Lord declared it. Adhere to his word. We do as he says. We don't mess with the word of God. We keep to it. And all that they made carefully. Despite all the generosity of the people we saw that we just witnessed, had they made all that sacrifice and given everything and then disobeyed or compromised in the putting it together and in keeping God's word and how they assembled the tabernacle, it would have been in vain. All that they brought, they're giving. What's the point? It would just have been given in vain. As Wycliffe says, without obedience, no amount of sacrifice and labor would be acceptable. So here we see verbatim as they execute the Lord's instruction. So if you guys want to put that video on as I read it, and no audio, they're just going to play a visual from the soundboard, no need audio. Verse 8, if you want to, you can watch, and I'll be the narrator. It says, all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. Bezalel made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain was 4 cubits, and all the curtains had the same measurements. He joined 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he joined to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and he did likewise on the edge of the curtain that was outermost in the second set. He made 50 loops in the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite each other. These were to interlock. He made 50 clasps of gold and joined the curtains to one another with the clasps so that the tabernacle was a unit. Then he made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits and 4 cubits, the width of each curtain. And 4 cubits, the width of each curtain. The 11 curtains had the same measurements. And I would say that they were exact. They were precise. You'd stretch them tight and they would all be exactly the same because this was the Lord's work. And moreover, verse 17, he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain was in the outermost set, and he made 50 loops of the curtain that was in the outermost in the second set. He made 50 clasps of bronze to join the tent together so that it would be a unit. He made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red and a covering of porpoise skins above. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits was the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits was the width of each board. There were 2 tenons for each board fitted to one another. Thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. He made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and he made 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. Aren't you glad I'm playing the video? Then for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, he made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver for 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, remember it's east facing, so the back would be the west, he made 6 boards. He made 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. They were double beneath, and together they were complete to its top to the first ring. Thus he did with both of them for the 2 corners. There were 8 boards with sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 under every board. Then he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. And 5 bars, it's not in the order of the video, but you'll see it all come together. Other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the board of the other side, and 5 bars for the other side, and 5 bars for the board of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. Verse 33, he made the middle bar to pass through in the center of the boards from end to end. So this interlocked it laterally, horizontally. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold as holders for the bars and overlaid the bars with gold. Moreover, he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. He made it with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. He made 4 pillars of acacia for it and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold. He cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He made a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. He made its 5 pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their tops and their bands with gold, but their 5 sockets were of bronze. And so I know the video is still going. I read faster than it, but it'll just keep going as we go. But I think you need this. If you had closed your eyes, that's a tough visualization sometimes. But it is a good exercise of the mind, and we're seeing the sanctuary of the Lord coming together, and it's really the fruit of faith. Israel has begun their faith journey, and now they're starting to see it. And imagine now it hasn't been assembled yet. They're actually making the components, but to start seeing these boards that are overlaid with gold, and to see each of the tarps, the tent coverings that they made, each of those different layers, just realizing, wow, you know, all that the Lord has instructed and now that we've obeyed in, it's all coming to pass. And the Lord is going to be with us. He's going to meet us here in this place. What an amazing thing. And this tabernacle just being a little picture of heaven, just being a little snapshot, a shadow of the reality. But for them, it is a reality. I think back 25 years, as this is showing, to our time in the Empress Theater, the Kung Fu Theater in downtown Barataria and Nuuanu. And we were meeting there for a long time, in 15 years, I believe. And, you know, we pretty much outgrew the walls of that old theater. But there was a real boldness, there was a real effectiveness in the congregation. We were right in the heart of, you know, we were right by Hotel Street. There was drugs and prostitution, homelessness, all of those things, and that was just an ongoing part of the ministry there. And so it just made this real thriving. I mean, if you're going to be in fellowship in that environment, it's real, you know. And so the body was just so alive, and it was a really vibrant time. But for many years, the burden upon Pastor Bill's heart, the Lord had cast a vision in his heart for a campus with a school that we could disciple, you know, families and have a full-on community-oriented campus. And the school was a big emphasis. And so he shared that with the congregation, and the body really took ownership of it. You know, people readily jumped on board. We were all praying and giving. There was just this great sense of shared faith and just this excitement. And, you know, we found out we're going to be moving to IAEA as it started to materialize. They bought these 6 or so acres of land right around $800,000 for 6 acres of land in IAEA. And what a deal, you know. And then everyone was just there vested, supportive, showing their desire to see this church. I remember, you know, putting in the construction fence. It was a super tall, like 15 or 20 foot dark black felt. And, it, you know, you had to put 4x4s as the posts for it. They had to dig the hole and drop them in. And just neat memories of that. I remember one big Samoan brought out, he had 4x4s on each, and he'd go to the hole and, bah, drop it in and go to the next hole. And we're like, whoa, we got like 3 people carrying one. And just neat to see the body involved, being a part of what the Lord was doing, his work. And I can't help but think of those times. There was one particular day where we were in this sanctuary. There was no electrical. There was, you know, nothing. It was just a slab. There was no stage or drywall or anything, just a big empty room and reverberating. And there was, in my recollection, like 40 or 50 of us here in the sanctuary with those little yellow buckets of like that Quikrete ready patch mix. And we all had scrapers and putty knives, and we're all just leveling the floor, filling all the pukas and the imperfections, and people are everywhere, and it's pretty dark. It's only the sunlight coming in during the day, but, you know, with no lighting, it's still dim, and you just hear, if you've ever done any leveling on concrete, you know, it's this gritty, but it's just a whole room of people serving the Lord, and it was just a neat thing. You know, we're kind of hot and sweaty, and just putting together the tabernacle, in a sense. And it's a special memory. And now here we are, you know, 21 years later, or so, no, more than that, however many, 22 years later. And the Lord is so faithful, and we get to meet in this house. And so I think of the people getting ready and anticipating that experience for themselves. It really is the Lord bringing us all on board, and it's just a response to his exceedingly abundant provision in our lives. Philippians 4, just training our hearts to be in line with the Lord's. This is Paul, not that I'm speaking from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, when you contextualize that verse, you hear it a lot, but I don't know if it's occurred to you, the context of this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's saying that I can be rich and not greedy, and I can be poor and not wanton in Christ who strengthens me. He's specifically speaking to being able to handle being rich and to handle being poor and to just maintain that contentment in the Lord. That's the context, maintaining contentment in the Lord. And as a response, the rest of the things in your life, hey, it's just a reflection of you being content in Christ. I have another verse. I was looking for it on this page, but it's on the next one. Make sure that your character, this is Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? It just brings such a trust when we're reminded of our helper, when we're reminded that we can just trust him. We don't have to sweat, You know, he's not going to leave. He's not going to depart. He's not going to forsake you. I close with a quote from F.E. Meyer. I read it actually last time, but I wanted to read it again because it just speaks of us as Christians, but he's speaking unto the people of Israel. This is our final thing to say. With the full hearts, this is Israel, with full hearts they turn to God saying, "The best we have is thine. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and riches and power and blessing, for thou hast redeemed us." Upon the heels of the thought that came the remembrance of the constant provision for their daily needs. The manna had fallen, the water had gushed from the flinty rock, Amalek had fled. These were the fountains that fed the springs of generosity. But have we not similar reason? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, sistren, by the mercies of God, yield yourselves. Yield yourselves. Amen? Well, let's stand and close in prayer, yielded to the Lord. We'll have the worship team come up for a closing song, and we invite you to maybe step out of your comfort zone for some prayer after. We like to pray with you. Sometimes I think people feel awkward praying publicly or praying in front, whatever it might be. But if you need prayer, come up and pray. Or if not, pray with each other and just benefit from it. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just the reality of our life in you, how you flowed into us and now you flow out of us. And Lord, we see that nothing of you that flows out of us is bad, only that which is of ourselves. But Lord, all the good that flows out of us isn't from us, it's you. And we're so thankful that you can use vessels that were once for dishonor, that you use us for honor, that you, Lord, have taken lives that were broken, that were pretty bus up, and Lord, you've mended, you've touched, you've healed, you've loved and tenderly cared for, and you aren't stopping that, Lord. And I do pray that each life here is realizing that, your nearness, your shepherd's hands upon them, each one of us a lamb, your care, your comfort, your patience with us. Lord, we love you, we need you, and we thank you that we can have ultimate and complete contentment in who we are in Christ, nothing more, Lord. We thank you for the times of abundance. We thank you for the lean years and everything in between. Lord, may we be steady. May we be like you, our example, who when the horizon was all over the place in the storm with the boat, you just were at rest. Lord, we follow our shepherd in that rest. We follow you in that contentment. We ask that our lives would be a reflection of you. And we yield to you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.